My voice was actually a little bit less up to par than usual, and then I looked down at my page and I realized there were some F's in that song, and that kind of worried me, but we got all the way up there. Take your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 1, and if your page crosses over, if one is on two different pages, go to the second one, because we're going to be at the end of chapter 1. For those of you who are in here this morning from Miss Janet's class, we welcome you, and we're glad to have you in here this morning. Pray for Pastor and Miss Janet as they're gone. I know that they would really appreciate that. He texted me this morning, told me that he was praying for you all and praying for the service this morning. He's thinking about you. So keep it in your prayers while he's out today getting some much-needed rest before we get to this big, busy season we have coming up here in just a couple weeks. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. We just started this brand new series in here, and so we're not very far into the book of Joshua. And Joshua is standing on the brink of the Jordan River, and he's looking over into the Promised Land. And in the Promised Land, there's a lot of things that he was just as scared of as he was before. And we talked about how many people interpret Joshua and the Jordan River to be a picture not of the victorious Christian life, but they picture it to be of heaven. But the Bible pictures it more to be of a step forward in your faith and in your trust in the Lord, and not a final step to where no other problems will occur. Because we'll see here as we go through this book, that when he got into the Promised Land, it wasn't like there was no problems anymore. It wasn't like there was no battles anymore. But God was helping them, and he was giving them what he had given to them long before. He had promised it to them, and that's why it was called the Promised Land. And we learned our first lesson as we went through the first few verses. We learned that Joshua was not responsible to try to claim it by himself, but and with his power, but claiming what God had given to him. And it was his responsibility to walk in and take what God had given to him by faith and not try to rely on his own power. That was the reason why so many before him decided not to go in, because they saw themselves as being inadequate. Last week, we also learned what the provision for victory was. Most people, the reason why they don't try to move a step forward in their Christian life is not because they never planned to, but because they're afraid to fail when they get there. And it's easier to push it off to the future and think I can have victory when I get there later on, but just not today. And he gives them provision for that in verses 7 through 9 and tells them that his word is a provision for victory, because if he meditates on it, then he will be prosperous and have good success. The rest of the chapter is more or less him obeying his commands, but there's more in there than I originally planned on giving that I wanted to talk about this morning. We're going through the rest of chapter 1 and actually through chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to talk on this subject, and I'm going to leave the passage till after we start, because we're going to touch on a couple different things here in just a moment. But I wanted to communicate this truth, what it means to cross the Jordan River, or what does it mean for your life, is not always going to mean nothing for nobody else, for people around you. This is what I mean by that. Last couple weeks, we were watching the news, watching how the hurricane was going down through the Caribbean islands and then going up through Florida. And one of the things that hit really hard was the Florida Keys. There's little specks of land right off the edge of the coast of Florida. And all those people evacuated. I actually know several people. Sam was down in Florida. She lived in Tampa, and that really ran right into Tampa. So she had a lot of people who evacuated. But those islands right off the edge of Florida were in a lot of danger. And so a lot of people left those islands because they were afraid that on that island, whatever happened on that island, whatever damage was on that island, whoever was affected on that island, they could be separated from as long as they went somewhere else. Because islands kind of get affected all by themselves. And that whatever happens on that island kind of stays on that island, doesn't really affect whatever's around it. So if they left that island, then they could leave it alone. And what we think in our Christian life is that sometimes whatever happens in our life will stay on our life because we're an island. And that in our life, whatever good decisions or bad decisions we make, it really doesn't affect anybody around us. And as we've been talking about this in the first chapter of Joshua, we're saying we should live your victorious Christian life. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that whether or not I do really won't affect anyone else around me. But as he finishes chapter 1 and he goes into chapter 2, we find that Joshua's decision for the nation of Israel and for himself to go into the Promised Land was going to affect people around them. Sometimes what we think, though, is that any good decisions we make will only make positive effects or effects that we desire to happen. And any bad decisions we make will then make negative effects on people, or effects that we would desire not to happen. Sometimes, though, you make a good decision, it will affect people in ways that you wish it would not have made, would have affected. And it will affect people in a good way. But if something happens that you would have rather not have happened in somebody else's life because of a good decision you made, that does not make your decision wrong because they responded to it incorrectly. But really, not a lot of this doesn't make a whole lot of sense until we see how it really did affect the people around Joshua's life. Because we're not an island, our decisions will affect other people. And so just because we may make a decision to move forward in our Christian life and other people may respond to it negatively does not make that decision incorrect. And simply because Joshua was going across the Jordan River and some people didn't respond to it in the right way did not mean he was supposed to stay. So we're going to learn about that this morning and how you can actually affect other people's lives. And we're going to learn about those two different aspects of it in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So number one, crossing the Jordan in your life into the promised land can mean dividing from some people close to you. It can mean dividing from some people close to you. Now, I probably would not have written that in there. If I had just studied that and thought for a moment, what would be the ramifications of somebody moving forward in their Christian life? My first response would be that everyone would be for it. But then when you think about that, that's not what happens. And many of you would be able to testify that that's true. That's not what has happened in your life. Some people have gone with you, and some people haven't. And that was true even for Joshua. See, in Joshua chapter 1, we stopped off in verse 11, and there's a paragraph. If your Bible has a little paragraph sign, it shows there's a different paragraph at the end of chapter 1. And in verse number 12, it starts on a different passage of Scripture. Now, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture very quickly, and I'm going to explain what it's talking about in just a moment. After he finishes that, as they go over, he says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, that ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. They answered Joshua and said, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." What was this conversation about? Remember, if you remember your Israelite history, Israel's broken up into 12 different tribes because there was 12 kids of Jacob, who was later named Israel. There's actually 13 tribes or 13 sections because Joseph's two sons split into two tribes. So you have 12 different groups because one of them didn't get a piece of land. But besides the fact, he was going to segregate the promised land into different people. Reuben will go here, Gad will go here, Simeon will go here, Judah will go here, Benjamin will go here. But when they first got to the Jordan River and they looked over across into the promised land, back in the book of Numbers, and they said, we don't want to go over into the promised land, it's too hard. They backed back into the wilderness and spent 40 years there. But as they were wandering around the wilderness, 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, saw this nice piece of land on the wilderness side of the Jordan River. And they told Moses, well, when we finally do go into the promised land, is it all right if we stay on this side of the Jordan River? Is it all right if we hang out here and don't go over? We know God's given us his promised land. We know that there's cities that God wants for us to have. We know there's vineyards God wants for us to have, but this just seems fine. And when you go over, is it all right if we stay behind? It talks about that in the book of Numbers chapter 32. Because we learn that just because somebody might be okay with what you're doing does not mean they're going to go with you. So I gave you letter A. Some will stay behind you that you did not expect. Some will stay behind that you did not expect. You expected Israel to either go in as a whole or to not go in as a whole. You expected them to all make that decision together. I don't think those tribes expected some of their own people to say, we won't go into the promised land. But they had to make that decision and say, if you want to go over, you can, but we won't. But I'm going to give you letter B next to that. To support is not to accompany. To support is not to accompany. See, the fact is, somebody doesn't have to go with you into the promised land or into the victorious Christian life. Somebody doesn't have to go with you into the next step, and the only thing that they can do is reject what you're doing. The fact is, these 2.5 tribes supported what these people were doing. Because Moses responds to them in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. If you want to read it another time, you can. But they tell him, they give him this deal. They said, hey, can we stay on this side? And Moses raises a question. But what if they go over and you're going to make them fight all those battles? You're going to make them try to do all these different things. You're going to try to make them take over this land all by themselves. So now they're 2.5 tribes short, and you're going to make them go in without any help. And they said, no. When they go into the promised land, we'll send in our soldiers, we'll fight for them, and then after everything settles down, we'll go back into the wilderness. Is that all right? Moses was worried that their walking back into the wilderness was going to discourage everybody else, and then they were going to wander around for another 40 years. And he said, no, that won't happen. We'll support them. We just won't stay with them. See, some people in your life, you'll feel like they're going with you because they say, oh, I'm glad you're going to church. I'm glad you're trying to do right with your family. I'm glad you're trying to read your Bible. I'm glad you're trying to pray. I'm glad you're trying to move forward in your Christian life. And I'll support you. I just won't go with you. And sometimes we're going to have people in our life that we did not expect to do that. But that does not mean that the decision should be to stay in the wilderness. Letter C. How you finish, though, is more important than how you start. How you finish is more important than how you start. Those people promised everything would be fine. Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. And here he is in Joshua chapter 1, and they're about to walk in, and so he looks at those 2.5 tribes. That's what we read in chapter 1. And he says, so, will you keep your promise to help us? And are you still planning on going back into the wilderness and staying there instead? And they said, yes. We chose this land not in the promised land. We chose this spot not with what God has given to us. We chose what God has provided. We chose something else. But we'll still help you. But everything will be fine. We'll still serve the Lord. We'll still do right. And we'll still be good people. We just don't need to live in the promised land to do that. But as you read through their history, you'll find that that's not what took place. I mean, if you read through Israel's history, you find that they had their own struggles, for sure. Immediately, we'll get to that when we get later in the book of Joshua, as Joshua finishes up all his battles, and Reuben and Gad and Manasseh go over across the Jordan River, they set up this little monument, and all of Israel gets really upset. They get up in arms, and they say, oh, no, here they are. They're building idols already. Let's go get them. Let's go take them. They're against us already. They're not serving God. And they go over, and the 2.5 tribes say, no. We're not serving God. We're just setting up a monument to commemorate how we're still one country and all this conversation. They were worried that if they left, that if they stayed in the wilderness side, that they wouldn't serve the Lord. They wouldn't be as faithful. They wouldn't be experiencing the promises that God had for them. And so they wouldn't have their eyes focused in the right place. But they assured them. They told them everything would be fine. But we find out later that that didn't take place. They were the first ones to get distracted by the world. They were the first ones to look away. And everybody in Israel, to their own fault, individually, all of them got carried away into captivity in different directions. But if you look into the history, the very first ones to get carried away to be in captivity because they had turned their eyes off of the Lord were these 2.5 tribes. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it says this about them. They transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Who? Even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and unto Habor and Hara and the river of Gorazan unto this day. And that's in 1 Chronicles 5. That's long before Israel was taken away and long before Judah was taken away. If you read that chapter, you'll realize that they had turned to the Lord sometimes, but then they got so distracted by the nations around them because they weren't where they were supposed to be. So what does that mean for us? When you have people in your life, and you have a lot of people in your influence that you will affect, and when you decide to make a decision, the next few weeks, you say, I'm really going to make a step forward in my Christian life. I'm going to really start to take the promises of God. I'm going to claim what God has given to me. You'd be surprised about the people who don't share that sentiment right away. And that they'll say, well, I'll help you, but I'll stay behind. And that makes Moses' warning legitimate. Moses looked at them and said, don't stay behind because you may discourage the people who are trying to move forward. It's legitimate because sometimes we are the beneficiary of that. We get discouraged because other people don't go with us, and so we choose to stay behind. It's very possible that the other tribes of the nation of Israel would become discouraged and for the sake of unity decide to stay in the wilderness. Sometimes for the sake of unity, you will choose not to move forward in your Christian life because you don't want it to divide from some people close to you. Crossing the Jordan River meant concretely making a dividing line between themselves and someone extremely close to them, but they had to make this decision that their relationship with God and His promises were more important than their relationships with people. And that was a hard decision to make. They didn't say that they were against them. Neither one said they were against the other one. But they had to make a dividing line. And in the ancient world, a body of water was a very concrete dividing line. They had to allow a dividing line to be created, not because they chose it, but because they chose to stay on the wilderness. Because they wanted to take the promises of God. They had to make a decision about what was more important at that point. The first time they made a decision, can God do it or can He not? The second time they had to say, is it all right to go forward by myself, even if some people don't join me? That's why the second verse of that song is there, though no one join me, still I will follow. We sing that, but then it's really hard to do that in our day-to-day life. You're not an island, and some people may choose to divide from you when you move forward. But number two, crossing the Jordan can mean reaching people that are unknown to you. Amen. See, we're first so afraid to change relationships that we're already known we're comfortable with. But because God has something more for us and people that are ready to be reached, we have to acknowledge that the fact that our life is not an island can reach people that we don't even know yet. There's people in our history, in our future that we have not met yet that depending on the decisions we make today, Amen. We will affect them at that point. And that's where we get to Joshua chapter 2. Now remember, last week we talked about the very last part that Joshua made the decision to go over to the promised land immediately. He decided that that was the first thing he was going to do. Now he took 3 days to do it because to get 2 million people ready takes a long time. So for more or less, it was immediately because that was the first decision. Get ready, get your stuff together, get some food ready because we're going to go over and we'll go over in 3 days. But no matter how you slice it, 3 days is still 3 days and a couple things happened during that time. And while everybody was getting their stuff ready to go across the Jordan River, Joshua looks at a couple of his spies and he says, I want you to go across and go to the first city and kind of map it out a little bit. Now at this time, Joshua had no idea what to do. We have not read the passage where God has given him the instructions to walk around the walls. We all know that story. He hasn't given him those instructions, so Joshua, as a general of the nation of Israel and their armies, can't hardly fathom walking into the new land without even looking at what's there yet. So he sends a couple spies over. And they get over there, and they've run into the city, and apparently, it doesn't really give the beginning part, apparently somebody spotted them, and they immediately started to search for them, and so they tried to hide. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. The woman took the 2 men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass after the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. So what happens is that somebody saw that they hid in her house. And so they sent people out to go to her house and say, there's two men here that came to spy out the land. We're going to find out why he was so adamant about it so quickly. And she said, well, they came in. I didn't know where they were from. I didn't know what they were doing. And then when they heard you were coming, they left. You shut the gate, so they're gone now. But if you run, if you go right now, you'll probably catch up to him. So why don't you go and go get him? So she shoos him out the door. And the Bible says, but she had hidden them on her roof. So she goes up to him and she explains that what God had done, in the next few verses, she explains that what God had done in their life and with their nation, their city of Jericho had seen, and they were afraid of them. It made them tremble, all the power that God had shown in the nation of Israel's life. And so because of that, she chose to put her faith in their God because of what God had done in their life, rather than trust the walls of her city. Now think about that. We look on this side, the nation of Israel looks at the city of Jericho, and they see all the walls and say, I can't pull that down. And yet there's people standing inside the city of Jericho looking at their walls and saying, this is not going to hold me up. I'd rather rely on your God. And so she decides, rather than putting her faith in the soldiers and in the king and in the walls around her, she says, I'm going to put my faith in your God, and I'm going to ask you, because I saved your life, will you save mine? And so the two spies said, fine, our life for yours. When we come and destroy this city, however it is that God decides to do that, when he does, we'll save your house and your family and anyone in your family that's in your house. If anyone leaves your house, that's their own problem, because we're only going to save your house. So she lets them down out of a cord, out of her window. And they run off and they escape and they hide for a couple days to kind of let the heat go down. And then they go back to the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that she put a scarlet cord out of her window to show that it was her house that she had saved. And that story shows us something very important. We can leave Israel aside for just a second and focus on her for a moment. We can see something that God wants to do in her life all by itself. Letter A. We learn from her that God can save anyone by faith. God can save anyone by faith. The fellows are going to come by here in just a second with the offering plate. If you have a attendance slip that you have thrown your name on, you could drop that in the plate on the way by. We'd appreciate that. God can save anybody by faith. Many people are so worried that God will not accept them because other people are greater than they are, or because their background stipulates somehow that they're not worthy to be used by him. But even though this woman will forever be known in the story of the Bible in a good light in this story, her identity is always negative. She is always forever known throughout the Bible as Rahab the harlot. We have never seen her commit any act of harlotry in any of our stories. And our only experience with this woman is good, and yet her identity is labeled as something that's negative. Why? Because her background was bad. And that couldn't be escaped, but it showed the grace of God more. That somebody that was not expected to be used or reached of God was the person. There's all kinds of evil people in Jericho, but I'm sure that if God chose to spare any of them, no one would have expected the harlot up at the end of the town. Nobody would have expected Rahab to be the one that God would save. But God can save anybody when they put their faith in him. We one of our favorite songs that we often sing, and people who don't even know hymns know how to sing Amazing Grace. But if you read the story of Amazing Grace, it shows the picture of those words better than most songs do. John Newton was a slave trader. And one of the most gross acts in history, he was trafficking people back and forth from different countries. But as he was in the middle of a storm, one time on a boat in the middle of the ocean, he cried out to God and said that if he would save him, then he would serve him with his life. And God did save him, and he turned his entire life around, and God began to use John Newton. And because of what God had done in his life, he wrote the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Written by somebody who nobody would have expected to be the one to be a good person, or to be used by God, or to be saved by the Lord. But anyone can be saved by faith. And the Bible goes on to show that her faith was greater than most people's. And what's interesting is she finds her way into the chapter of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame, we often call it. And the reason we call it that is because, if you want to say it this way, there really are no big names in the Bible, but the ones that people know are all in there. By faith, Enoch, when he didn't see God, but he was translated because he had faith in God that he walked with him. We know that in Genesis chapter 5. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joshua. By faith, Rahab. Perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She finds her way, and she gets her very own verse in Hebrews chapter 11, but very few other people do. Because it didn't matter that she came from a bad background. It didn't matter that other people didn't expect for her to be used by God. But when she had the faith that she needed to rely on the Lord, God saved her, because God can save anybody by faith. Because if it's stipulated upon how we've done up until now, then it's no longer by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. And she shows that perfectly in the story. But in addition to that, let her be. This story shows that God can use anyone by faith. Rahab didn't just get saved at that story. We're gonna see that when we get to chapter 6 and we get to Jericho. But Rahab didn't just get saved. Rahab didn't just not die. We find her later on, and her story itself kind of passes off into the distance. But we see the effects of her life into the future. Ironically, in all this, God actually had a plan specifically for Rahab. She wasn't just having faith in God to offer for herself, but we learn more about her, Rahab, not being an island anymore. One of the parts of the deal that they made with Rahab was that not only would she live and survive the Battle of Jericho, but that anyone in her family that came into her house would also survive. And he said in verse 18, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee." Verse 19, "And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." He said, if anyone leaves your house, then that's their own fault, and we have no guilt on them, because we gave you the deal. But if they're in your house, we'll make sure that they'll be safe. And they didn't even know how they were going to destroy Jericho yet. And so what was Rahab's job now? Do you think she had a whole lot of family living in her house, Rahab the harlot? Was to go out and to find her mother and her brothers and her father and her household and to tell them, hey, when those people come across the Jordan River that we've been watching for so long, and when they come and their God that we've trembled before, when they come, everyone come to my house, because unless you come to my house and accept the deal that they've made with me, then you're not going to live. And so now it was Rahab's responsibility to reach somebody else, and God wanted to use that woman to save more people than just her. God had a plan for her, and the fact that she had a bad background, the fact that she came from a different place, meant that didn't mean anything, because she could still reach people in her influence. She could still reach her family. She still had an influence on their life. And so what her word was to them still made a difference. And so it didn't matter at that point, because God wanted to use her, because God can use anyone when they show faith in him. God could use somebody like Paul to write a third of the New Testament. When he himself says in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was used to do more for God than most people ever will in their life. And God used him in a great way. But he was known as one of the biggest enemies to Christian, not just indifferent to Christianity, but against Christianity. And the fact that that was true showed God's grace more rather than limiting what God could do for him. And some of us here, we stop and we think, well, I can't be used by God. I can't. Well, we accept the fact, okay, God could save me. But we stop there. But God has a plan for you because your life is not an island. Rahab's life was not an island. And so she could have a positive influence on somebody else, even though just 2 minutes before, she was in the same boat as everybody else was. God wanted to use her. But what's very interesting is that that was ultimately going back to Israel's decision to go into the promised land. Letter C. Faith often builds by example. Let me explain that. This passage shows that God can save anyone by their faith, and that God can use anybody by their faith. But her faith was only built and was only placed in the God of Israel because of what she saw God do in their life. And she didn't make the decision to trust the God of Israel until those spies came over into the promised land, because now they were going to cross over and come into Jericho. She had seen some things in the past, but she had not quite made the decision yet and crossed over the threshold to trust in the God of Israel rather than the walls of Jericho. But when she saw that they were finally moving forward, she realized that that was the time to move forward. She realized that that was the time to trust him instead of herself. And that was because of Joshua's decision and Israel's decision to move forward, so Rahab could have that same faith in the Lord. Joshua 2, verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. So our hearts melted because we didn't worship your God. And so when we saw what he did, and we see that you're here now, we realize that God's the one to be worshipped. Your decision to go over the Jordan River will not affect other people. People that are already close to you may make the decision, I'm not going to go with you. I'll be for you, but I'm not going to go. And we have to make the decision whether or not God's promises for us are more important than the relationships with other people that might be close to us. But we also have to remember that that decision not to go over might cease to affect people in the future that God had our paths cross with. There was people who had seen what God had done in our life and around us, and they had seen what God was doing, and they were so close to having faith in him. And when we continue to move forward, then they say, you know what, he's the God of heaven, and he's the God of the earth. And he's the God that I can rely on. And even though everyone around me is trusting in these walls made out of stone, I realize that that's not going to hold me up. I put faith in your God. That's why in Matthew 5 it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your life is not an island. Your decisions do affect other people. The reason I added the first part was because you have to be aware of the fact that it might not always be what you would desire for their life. And they might be making the wrong decision by responding in that way. But you have to remember that your life's not an island. It will affect people. But when you do make the right decision, you will affect other people in the right way. And now Rahab can find her way into a very special place in the Bible. Rahab not only moved forward and she became part of the nation of Israel, but you'll look into the genealogies, which are inspired of God, and they're there for a reason. Rahab is the great, great grandmother of King David. Her son was Boaz, who married Ruth, who became the great grandmother, who begat Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat David. But of course, we know how important that is, because when you look into the book of Matthew, Rahab finds her way into that genealogy all the way down to Christ. And Rahab, only four women are mentioned in that genealogy. And they stop and they say, and Rahab also, the wife of Salmon. And then they moved forward from there. See, there's some Rahabs out there. There's some people out there that are looking at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we get so intimidated by the 2.5 tribes in our family that don't want to go with us, so we stay on the other side of the wilderness. But there's a Rahab at your workplace. There's people at your in your family that are watching, and they're waiting for you to make another step to realize, I need to make that step as well. And God has great plans for them to affect other people, but it may go back to what we decide to do in our lives tomorrow. So remember, your life is not an island. Josh was going to learn that, but we need to remember that in our life as well. Father, I thank you so much for giving us this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the decisions we make don't only affect us. And God, I pray that you would help us to all to apply. I pray that you help myself to realize that what I do and what I decide and where I move in my own personal spiritual life will affect people around me. Lord, I pray that you would use us in a great way as we seek to move forward and as we go and we make the decision to claim the promises that you provided. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the light that we need to be. I pray that you'd be with these many prayer requests we're about to receive here in just a moment, that you'd bless those needs and you'd meet those according to your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask Brother Paul to come forward, and he's going to give us a couple prayer requests that we've given.